Today's lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. The parable of the weeds. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, "Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn."'" The parable of the weeds explained. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Here ends the lesson. This was the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much indeed. We're just having a very short series of 2 weeks in Matthew chapter 13. Last week we looked at the parable of the sower, and this week we're looking at that parable of the weeds that's just been read to us. Let's pray for God's help now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that was written many thousands of years ago and yet that is relevant to us today. But we want to be able to understand it and we want to apply it to our lives. And so we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit in both those things which we are not capable of ourselves. We pray that you would help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. If the Christian message is such good news, why is there so much evil in the world? The question of suffering and evil is often raised as an argument against the Christian faith. But it's a question too that I think that Christians need to ask as well. And Jesus is actually raising it with his disciples before they get round to asking it of him. Now, I want you to think of yourself as being something like a devout first century Jew. If you are that, then you're waiting for the kingdom of God to appear on earth. You're waiting for God to be ruling over his people again. No more Romans. No more injustice. No more wars. You're waiting for God to intervene on behalf of Israel, through his Messiah, through his chosen one. And then a man called Jesus came. And he said, "The time is now fulfilled. The time is near." He pointed to himself and said, "The kingdom is come." And last Sunday evening also, we found out the answer that Jesus gave to the disciples of John the Baptist about what he himself had been doing. Look at what I've been doing, says Jesus. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. In other words, the kingdom and the king is come. But, there's no sign that evil, there's no sign that evil people have been rooted out. Destroyed. Why not? And so in the second parable, in Matthew 13, Jesus explains why there is still evil in the world that's supposed to be the kingdom of God. Weeds and wheat. And again, we're not left to guess about the particulars in the parable because it's explained for us. As I said last week, I usually have 3 points, and I have 3 points again for you. And just to console you, the first point is the longest one. So don't think they're all of the same length. And my first point is this. Good and evil will now coexist in the kingdom of God. The parable is about the time between Jesus being here on earth and about him coming again. And during this time, there'll be two types of people. There'll be good people and evil. Note that, two types. And they represent two types of seed, wheat and weeds. And the question that's raised is, should the weeds be dug out now? And we look there in verse 29. In response to the question that the servants asked. And he said, no. No. It's another agricultural story. Jesus, the king, is the sower. We're told that in verse 37. The sower sows wheat in the field, which we're told is the world. And then come along the weeds. Now, we're all too familiar with weeds. Weeds come all the time, don't they, in our gardens. It just seems to be that. But notice that these are more than random weeds in the garden. If we see there in verse 25, while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds. Ah. Now, that was actually common at that time. I often think I've got far too many weeds in my garden, but I don't think that my neighbour has been stealing in at night and planting weeds in there to make them actually grow. But that's what used to happen at these times. A rival farmer or householder would come along at night when it was all dark and sabotage the crop. Probably this particular weed is called darnel. If you've never heard of it, I'd never heard of it either, so don't worry about it. But this darnel looks like wheat. And it's quite hard to tell the different plants, particularly when they're young. In fact, when I read about it, I was told that the roots of the two plants tend to entangle round each other. So they are together like that. But it's when the heads of the grains of wheat appear, then you know which is which. And the servant's problem was there in verse 28. Do you want us to go and gather in the weeds? What are we to do? Dig them up when we spot them or leave them? And the master is quite clear. Don't. Leave the two plants to grow together. In other words, the world is a mixture. It's a mixture then, and it will continue to be, of good and evil. Jesus is the author of the good news of the kingdom. But as we look around, don't we often wonder? I usually read a fairly good newspaper in England, the Times. And it's got lots of news. And I read the world news, and invariably it's bad. Well, we know that, don't we? I then read the news about our country, and there's so many things that are wrong there. And then I turn to our local paper that just tells me what's going on around Chelmsford, where I live. And it doesn't get a lot better. There's so much evil that seems to be going on. And it doesn't seem as if Jesus is the king. And look, there won't be a harvest until the close of history. Look at verse 39 there. The harvest is the close of the age. Until then, good and evil will continue to coexist side by side. Now, why did Jesus bother to tell this particular parable? And I think it's this. Because the disciples, and because us, because we're all tempted to think that all the benefits of the kingdom should be seen now. Remember, after Jesus, just before Jesus went back up into heaven, we're told at the beginning of the Acts, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is the big kingdom that's being promised, is it coming now? And Jesus says, no. The gospel's got to be preached in the world. Individual men and women will become part of the kingdom and ask Jesus Christ to be their king. But good and evil are going to be with us. And that's hard for us, isn't it? We struggle. It's natural for us to think that if Jesus is as powerful as he seems, that his kingdom should be powerful. The other problem is we might be tempted to think that Jesus' kingdom is a failure. Look at the evil round. Can it really be that he has introduced the kingdom? No, says Jesus. Good and evil will now coexist. That's how it's intended to be. It's not a mistake. Now, I think this helps us with three particular dangers that we might find. The first is the danger of false expectations. In other words, of thinking that all the benefits of the kingdom should be available now. And this parable teaches realism. It's not going to happen. Let's look back into history and look at the current time as well. Some people have taught that there can be sinless perfection in this life. We can be completely perfect as individuals, to have complete victory over all sin. Some have taught the doctrine of liberation theology. It's based on the idea of the kingdom being a just society, and that sin is really social oppression that's to be got rid of. And in South America, that has been very much of the teaching, particularly in the 20th century. Since Constantine became the emperor of Rome and converted to Christianity, rulers in Germany, in Britain, elsewhere, have wanted to make their lands totally Christian. And in England, up to a couple of hundred years ago, if you didn't attend church on Sunday, then you were fined for not doing so. Some charismatic groupings want to claim the streets and the city for Jesus the King, and to banish evil from them by their prayers and by miracles that are performed. But you won't get a perfect Leipzig. You won't get a perfect London. Oh, it's good to pray for our cities, but that won't stop rape. That won't stop theft. That won't stop bank fraud. Electing a Christian as the chancellor in, or electing a Christian president won't stop evil. Now, you see, we don't need to make excuses. We don't need to claim that Christianity is more impressive than it actually is because of all the evil that is around. Jesus tells this parable so that our faith won't waver and so that our doubts won't multiply. You know, after Jesus healed two of the demon-possessed men, the people in the area told him, "Push off. I want you here." In just the previous chapter to this, we find that Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And what do the religious leaders, the Pharisees, do? They plot to kill him. After the resurrection, the disciples are persecuted. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to have false expectations. The second danger that there might be is the danger of early separation. Don't dig up the weeds. Don't separate from the world by judging too early. We've said already that the two plants are very alike in the early stages of their life. And I expect you're far too good, but there just are some people who, particularly when they're young, probably boys, like to play a practical joke. There is the sugar bowl that's there on the table, and they go to the cupboard and they get out the salt. And they put some of the salt into the sugar bowl. And they get great amusement when somebody puts some of that into their tea or their coffee and goes, "Bleh!" It looks the same. And then afterwards, just supposing you tried to separate it, go to the bowl, going to take out the salt. You can't do it, can you? It's just not possible. You've got to throw it all away. What Jesus is talking about. And there's a danger for us of sometimes thinking that some people are nasty weeds. It's very easy, isn't it, to decide in our minds and by our behaviour to avoid certain people or certain types of people. And even if at this time we're not necessarily supporters of Pegida or Legida, it's easy, you know, to have that sort of approach to those who are of the Islamic faith. We tend to see them as being different. We tend to avoid such people. And often we Christians do separate from the people in the world around, so we don't have to rub shoulders with them. We'll stick to the wheat, the goodies. And that's a challenge to me in my preparation. We have friends who are Christians. We've already separated out those who we think ought to be in the kingdom. Before Jesus has done that, is a danger of early separation. And the third danger I see here is the danger of misunderstanding what faith is all about. I just want you to think. Think if Jesus had brought in the kingdom completely when he began his ministry on earth 2,000 years ago. Evil gone completely. What would there be left then for faith and for trust in God? The famous chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, begins by saying that faith means we're confident of what we hope for. A future thing. What's not happening now. And we find in that particular chapter, there were people like Abraham who didn't know what was going to happen. We find in that chapter examples of people who were flogged, who were stoned and imprisoned and killed. They didn't receive at the time what they'd been promised. But they had faith that God would provide something better for them in the future. And it's because of opposition, it's because of suffering, it's because of sin that I have to put my faith in Jesus. If everything was marvellous, I wouldn't bother, would I? And that's what Jesus is looking for from us, trusting him day by day in a mixed world of good and evil in which we're living in. Secondly, good and evil will be separated in the future kingdom of God. You see there in verse 30, it tells us that there will be harvest time. And verse 39, that is the time for separation. The harvest is the close of the age, and the angels are the reapers. The close of the age, the end of this life as we know it. The wheat and the weeds grow, and in time it'll be quite clear which is which. The partial kingdom that Jesus introduced will become the kingdom as God always intended it to be. Nothing and nobody that does evil, that causes evil, will survive. And there will be a great divide. And do you see that great divide is into two? Two. Only two seeds into the soil in the first place. So only two plants will grow. If you buy a packet of seeds down from the shop, the two things you probably particularly note are the name of this particular seeds, this particular plant, and a picture of what it will look like, or often it's the case of what it should look like if it doesn't quite go as well as it might. And in verse 38 there, we find the names and the descriptions of two type of people. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one. Do you note that both of them are sons? So when we see this, we see then that they are fully established members of a family, either of God's family or of the family of the evil one, of Satan. It's one or the other. Oh, you might say, you know, this is only a parable. This is only a story. You can't push this too far. But, you know, this has been a major theme of Matthew right from the start of his book. There are two groups. So he talks about the two gates. He talks about the two trees that produce good fruit or bad fruit. He talks about two houses, all on the Sermon on the Mount. In chapters 8 and 9, he contrasts greatly those who will follow Jesus and those who will reject Jesus. And now here we have two sons, each of whom belongs to a kingdom and each of whom has a king. It's either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. And I guess many of your friends, maybe some of you here today, are wanting to say, hey, now, hang on, Alistair. You know, I'm not in the kingdom of God, I accept that, but neither am I in the other kingdom either. Surely there's a third group for sympathetic unbelievers, for generous humanists. No. Good and evil will be separated at the end of the age when Jesus brings in the kingdom in its entirety. And the question is, whose son are you? Are you a son of the king and the kingdom, or are you a son of the evil one, of Satan? Finally, my third and final point. Good and evil have two destinations in the kingdom of God. Verse 30 there. Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. When the crop is being reaped, the first thing to be done is to take the weeds and burn them. Get rid of the weeds. That's the priority. The weeds are burnt. The wheat is gathered into the barn. Two destinations, burn or barn And the explanation is given there in verse 40. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there are a number of people, including some Christians, who perhaps don't know their Bible too well, who often like to make the distinction between a vindictive God in the Old Testament and the loving Lord Jesus of the New Testament. But those verses that I just read there, 41 and 42, are from the lips of Jesus. There's fire, there's weeping, there's gnashing of teeth. Yes, it's picture language to describe the final destruction of the world. But don't let's use that to hide these truths about the unhappiness of the final state of those who are lost. And why did Jesus tell us all this? So that we might take action now to ensure that we don't suffer the same fate. But this is also explained to the disciples. So what about those of us who are Christians? Some years ago, there was a television program in Britain, and it was particularly looking at the life of a very large London church. And at one stage, it was following one of the members of the church, a lady who went into the supermarket. She got to the checkout and she was talking to the checkout girl. She explained very briefly in a conversation to that checkout girl what it was, what Christianity was about. And more importantly, she invited her to a church service at her church. The program interviewer later asked this woman, why did you then invite that checkout girl along to your church? And the answer was this, I can't bear the thought of people going to hell. A final destination. And it's a challenge and a motivation to many of us. Do we sometimes think that maybe it's a bit negative to promote the kingdom of God by talking about judgment day and about hell? That we ought to have rather more nobler motives and go on more maybe about the love of God? Maybe. But you know, saving people from hell seems a pretty loving action, doesn't it? And then there's the sons of the kingdom. We see there in verse 43. There's a destiny to look forward to. It's forever. A relationship with a loving father. With the Son who died for us and died for our sin. With the Holy Spirit who acts as the guarantor that that future is for us. And the glory of heaven. It's surely a destiny worth keeping going for in this life, isn't it? With all the evil that we find around us. Well, we've come to the end. And the last sentence in verse 43 says, he who has ears, let him hear. Of course, it's more than just listening. It's understanding. This simple parable will affect not only how we think, but how we behave. The fact that good and evil are meant to coexist together now should take away any false expectations that we have of the kingdom here in this life. It should encourage us not to keep separate those who don't yet have Jesus as their king from ourselves. It should remind us that our faith is deepened in the opposition and in the evil circumstances that we can find ourselves in. But good and evil will be separated. there will be a judgment, and there are only two destinations in God's kingdom. Are you sure which one you're going to? Let's pray. Father, some of the stories which Jesus told are extremely challenging and very hard to take in and to accept. But that doesn't make them any the more real. And Father, we pray that we might learn from this simple passage of the weeds and the wheat. We might indeed not have false expectations, that we might recognize the sort of world that we are to live in and the faith that we are meant to exercise in you through these challenging times. And Father, we pray too that not only for ourselves we might recognize that there will be a day of separation. May we be clear ourselves in which destination we are bound for. And Father, may we too be concerned for all those who are around about us, that we don't put to one side certain people, but Father, recognize the need for all to put their faith in the Lord Jesus and to enter into his kingdom. Father, give us the strength and the courage through your Holy Spirit to do this, in Jesus' name. Amen.